Then I'll take over from there with this. We're in the middle of a sermon series called A Healing Body. And this sermon series and this intro that we weren't able to produce for you this morning, this really talks about the fact that about 6 months ago, I really began to think and become concerned with, you know, how is it that we take this, because we have problems. Anybody not got problems? Right? We've all got problems. And so we all got problems, and they all manifest differently, and the issue that I began to see was, how do we take the Bible and how do we apply it into our lives so that it begins to make changes in a powerful way? Now, I believe that when we get saved, the most important transformation takes place, right? The Spirit of Christ is birthed inside of me. When I got up from that altar, actually, I got saved in my living room, right? But in the living room where I accepted Christ, then it's completely changed. But for just kind of illustrative purposes, you know, when you get up from the altar, there's a complete change that happens. But how many of you know that when you're you got buck teeth at the altar, when you get up, you still got buck teeth, right? So there are things that you got to change, that have to change, and God wants those things to change in our lives. It's there are behaviors, and there are addictions, and there are things that are changing. And then even as we have experienced, been in Christ, and have been living in Christ for a period of time, still there are things that need to get changed. Right? It's this process called sanctification that's taking place in our lives. And I believe that the Bible has tons and tons of wisdom, and it has great illustrations, and it has great applications that we can use to be able to help us to be able to make those changes in the power of Christ. So that's what this is about. It's about exposing ourselves. It's about saying, God, I want to take the Word of God, and I want to apply it into my life so that things can change. So we began with this idea where we said, grace plus truth plus time equals change. Grace, truth, plus time equals change. And so as we apply these things into our lives, and as we allow the Holy Spirit to do these powerful things in our lives, then we begin to change, right? It becomes problematic if we try to just say truth. This is the truth, just do it. Well, they might need some grace to be able to do that. They may need some time to be able to do that. And so these things we begin to apply into life. Last week, we talked about being connected. It's a God-given design, because we're made in the image of Christ, or in the image of God. And so in the image of God, we are created that we need bonding. We need connectedness. I think last Sunday here at our church was one of the most amazing services that we've had over the years. And it was just a tremendous response from you to say, you know what, this is something that my heart cries out for. I want to be connected. I want to be bonded together. And so there were a great time in the altar, and throughout the service. It was just a wonderful time that was going on. So this morning what I want to do is, this is the third in the series. If you want to hear either of those other two, then you can go back to our website and you can get those and listen to them, and I encourage you to do so. This one right here, I'm naming it Property Management 101. Okay, Property Management 101. And this is a little bit different in the fact that, again, it's going to be helpful to us. I think it's going to be challenging to you, but let's go ahead and get kind of involved in this. One of the things that I've come to realize is that home improvements and landscaping is my hobby. It's like I just can't get away from it. I at my core, I like doing these things. I like doing home improvements. I like doing landscaping, and I've tried. I would like to be that avid hunter who's got mounts all around the den, you know, or all around the living room. And it's like, I'm going off on this hunt and do it. That sounds really cool to me. I'd like to be that avid fisherman, you know, who's got that big boat and is constantly, see you later, I'm going fishing, you know, and I'm gone for 3 days. I just can't do that. It just doesn't seem to work very well. I'm really going to try to do it this June to be able to go fishing and do that, because I love to do that. I like to do those things. And I wish that I was kind of one of those, you know, sportsmen that was that way. You know, maybe it's baseball or or football, you know, those kind of things. I enjoy those things, but I'm not avid about it. It's this crazy home improvement landscaping thing that when I look outside the window, I go, that needs to get fixed. And here I go, right? And that's what I'm doing. And I love it. Getting dirty in the yard. I like having the time frame, you know, just kind of marked out, and this is what I'm going to do and take this project on, and that's kind of what is taking place. Now, back in when I was active duty, I was stationed out in San Antonio, and so I did 4 years initially active duty. And as that time to re-up came around, some were choosing that they were going to do that, and I told them, I said, look, I can't do this. I got to go plant a tree, and I got to watch it grow. That was my mentality. I needed to be stable. I couldn't take this changing every year and going to different posts and moving around the world and all that. To some people, that was really cool. For me, it was, I want to plant a tree. I want to watch that tree grow. The first property that I ever owned was over in Lake Windcrest. Cindy and I bought 3 acres when the place was first being developed. It was the only time we would have been able to afford it. And so we bought the 3 acres, and we'd drive over there in Old Blue, which was a 1968 Ford pickup truck, and we'd drive over there with some water. I planted a couple trees on there, and so I'd go over there and I'd water the couple trees that were there, and then I'd go back to where we were staying at that time, and that was sort of it. And then I saw Lake Windcrest. It was like these huge homes were going up, and we had envisioned sort of this little home, and I began to think, this isn't going to work out, right? We're in the wrong spot. So we ended up selling that property, bought another house, stayed there a couple years, and then finally we are where we are now. And, you know, unless God moves us, that's where we plan to stay, because I've planted trees and I'm watching them grow. Right, so this is where we live now, and this is kind of what it's done. Now, I know, I've got 2 acres of property, I know all the plants that are on there, or most of the plants that are on there. Right, I know what the American Beauty Berry looks like, I know how to prune the thing. I know what an Edina looks like. I know what a Laurum Petalum looks like. I know what the live oak looks like. I know what the red oak is. You know, I was there, we planted it. And so all these different types of things. I know all this stuff about my property because I own it. I know where the boundaries are of my property, right? The fence to the east, west, north, south, all those kinds of things. And then even where my neighbors are, who happen to be family, right? I know where the boundary is. Right, this is where the boundary is, right there. And so this is sort of who I am. I can tell you what my deck was made out of since I made it. I can tell you where the flaws are. I can tell you about my shop that I built, and I can tell you where the flaws are and my concerns about it. See, I know it. I know my property. I know all that stuff. But also many of you do at the same time, right? You can do the same thing. You can say the same thing. So it seems natural for us to have a great amount of knowledge about the property that we own, but often we don't understand the problems of the property of who we are, right? And so we end up having problems with it and creates a lot of confusion. And so at this point, it'd probably be a good thing for us to go ahead and introduce a man that's helping me, actually, yes, very much helping me, because much of my sermon is based on what he's teaching. So now, Miss Cindy, if we could bring up Dr. Cloud, that'd be much appreciated. This is going to be about a 10-minute little talk. He's going to introduce this idea to us, and then I'll take it from there.
Connected relationally. And we talk a lot about our connection to God, but also God has put us in bodies. We have an incarnational gospel. This invisible God created humans with real bodies and flesh, and he also created us with relationships to provide a lot of that foundational connectedness that we need in order to thrive. Let me tell you about a man that came to see me one time. He was a renowned heart surgeon and famous guy, you know, medical centers named after him. But he developed an addiction, and that addiction had to do with sex. And they found out he had been sleeping with all the nurses and hospital administrators and just, you know, acting out all over the place in this famous, renowned career he had. Well, he got in a lot of trouble. But his wife and his business partners, they said, you know what, we'll stick with you if you resolve this problem. So he called me, said, I got a plan. I had a big fall, I got a plan, and I want to come review my plan with you. So he came out, and we sat and blocked out a day. I said, well, tell me about your plan. And he says, well, you know, I'm spiritual disciplines. I'm going to be studying the Word, and I'm going to be praying.
Can we go ahead and pause that one?
Some books.
We've got the wrong one.
I found out I wasn't really meeting my wife's name.
We need to go to the third one. Correct? We've seen this one. I've seen them all, so they get kind of... Are you able to find it? Yes, I see. If not, I'll run up there and help. Y'all are going to extend grace to us this morning? Thank you. It should be titled Setting Boundaries, something like that. Did you find it? Do you need help? While they're finding that, let me just share with you a prayer request. That is, first of all, the Garcia family is in the hospital. They went in yesterday. And she's got a pretty extensive infection throughout her body, throughout her bloodstream. So if you'll be praying for her, for the Garcia family. And then in addition to that, this afternoon, Cindy and I are heading out to West Texas. And we're going to go meet with Matt Reaver. And we're going to be working to figure out a program called Integris, which is a ministry to reach veterans. And so we're going to be working on that for about a day and a half, and then be coming back from there. But that is our goal. You need help? Ready to go? All right, you all are awesome. Thank you.
Hey guys, so now it's time to move into the second big issue to work on, and it's something called boundaries. You might have heard that word. If you've ever heard me speak on this, I tell a story I'll tell you now if you haven't. It's about one day I was at the hospital and a family came to see me, and it was a mom and a dad and two of their adult children in their 20s, a young man, young woman. I sit down and I said to the dad, so how can I help you? He said, well, I want you to fix my son. I said, well, where's he? And the father says, he didn't want to come. I said, why not? And he says, well, he doesn't think he has any problems. I said, well, maybe he doesn't. He said, oh, yes, he does. I said, well, he's not here. What are his problems? And he says, well, first of all, we know he's got a drug problem. I said, well, that can be serious. What's he on? He says, well, he's been smoking dope since he was about 15. I said, how old is he now? He says, he's 23. I said, okay, so he's mellow. What's the next problem? He said, well, he's flunked out of 3 colleges. Now, my first thought was, how do you do that? I mean, literally, I don't know how to do that. And I said to him, how do you do that? And he said, well, he did. I said, I know how you flunk out of college. The first one, how do you get into the second one? He says, same way I got him in the first one. He didn't have the grade. I'm on the board of a lot of, I got him in. And then he said, you know what, doctor? He said, I got him in the second college. I didn't want him all that partying in the dorm. So I bought him a nice condo off campus and didn't want him to have to work and interfere with studying. So I gave him plenty of money. Yeah, he flunked out again. I said, imagine that, kids, like parties don't travel, right? He said, and then he flunked out, he said, and then you saw the father's heart, and he changed for a moment and kind of opened up, and he said, but the thing that bothers me the most, he's 23 years old. He doesn't even have a college major. He said, when I was 23, I had started 3 companies. I thought for a second, and I said, well, where's he today? He said, well, he didn't want to, I said, I know he didn't want to come, but where might I find him? He said, oh, he's in Vail. I said, Colorado? He said, yeah. And I said, what's he doing there? He said, he's skiing. Thought for a second, turned to him. I said, sir, I'm sorry. but I'm a psychologist, and I help people with problems, and I don't think I can help your son. He said, why not? And I said, because frankly, I don't think he has any problems. He's got plenty of money. He's got a new home. He didn't have any problems. I can't help him. I said, but you, on the other hand, I can help you because you got a lot of problems. He said, what are you talking about? I said, you got a drug problem. You got a can't find my niche problem. You got a flunk out of school. He goes, that's not me. That's my... I said, you think so? He's in Vail skiing, all right? His biggest problem is, do I have time for one more run before lunch? I said, he's in Vail skiing? I said, but you're in a psychiatric hospital. You know what kind of people come to psychiatric hospitals? People with problems. I am going to help you to help him to have some problems. I'm going to teach you something called boundaries. He looked at me like my German Shepherd would when she didn't understand something. You know, you kind of tilt her head. And I started to explain, look, a boundary is basically a property line. Okay? It defines what the property you own, what you control, what you're responsible for, how you're free to use it. And then you have a neighbor over here, and they're on their own property, and there's a fence in between. And each one of you is responsible for your own property. Well, what happens if that neighbor starts to not take responsibility for their own property, and they don't cut their trees, and they fall into your yard over the fence? What does the Bible call that? It calls it trespassing, coming over the fence. And see, because there aren't any fences that define what's your problems and your responsibility versus what's his, he's out of control, but the consequences of those problems are falling in your yard. It's the basic law of sowing and reaping the Bible talks about. See, when you set a limit on somebody, a boundary, and say, you know what you're doing is really affecting me and I want you to take responsibility for that, then what you're doing is you're creating a limit. The Bible has 1,000 different ways to describe this, but that limit contains that problem and it holds somebody responsible for dealing with it themselves. Now, my hunch is you and I, all of us, we can identify with somebody in that story. You know, you might be the sibling or the adult sibling, or you might be the parent, or it might be an extended family member that's got, you know, maybe they're an alcoholic or they're irresponsible, or maybe they got a rage problem where they throw their rage at you all the time and it trespasses and it hurts you. And what you keep doing is doing something we call enabling, because it enables for them to not have to face their problem. So what a boundary does is it says no. You know, we start out in life and we say yes to love, and then you get enough love, and about the second year you learn another word because you get separate, right? And you start to have your own life a little bit, and the toddler goes out and turns around and says no. That's their favorite word. But they also have to learn to receive no and to hear no. Now the Bible, you know, we're taught as Christians be loving and accepting and patient and forgiving and all that. But sometimes people live out that half of the scriptures, that's the grace side, but there's a truth side. And the Bible also says that as we're being loving, that we have to speak the truth in love, and we have to stand up and say, that's not okay. This is affecting me. Also, where you're in control of your own time, energy, resources, all of that, where you get to choose what you're going to give to somebody and what you're not, instead of being manipulated and controlled into it. A lot of these symptoms we talk about, depression, anxiety, addictions, or relationship struggles, or even performance ability. How are you going to reach a goal in your life if you can't say no to manipulation? You know, you want to go take this course, or that's going to take time, and you know, your friends or your pastor or somebody says, well, if you really love me, you spend that time with me, and they put that guilt trip on you, you're never going to get there. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this about our giving, because I'm not talking about living a selfish life here. I'm talking about living a life on purpose. We want to be giving, but you want to be giving to needs where people take what you give them. And as the Bible says, when you've had a talent invested in you, there's a return for it. See, we give to needs. We don't give to irresponsibility. We give to needs. We don't give to funding addictive, out of control, irresponsible, rage attack kinds of behavior. Because when you're given to that, whatever we invest in is going to grow. So, for example, you say to that young man, look, I'll be glad to fund your education, but it's going to come with some truthful requirements, some expectations. You know, the next check is going to come when I get the grades from the previous quarter, and I know that you're doing what you're supposed to do, then I'll write the next check. Or if somebody's an addict, what do we say? I'll be glad to help you, but not by bailing you out one more time, but by, if you agree to go to treatment or go to a program, I'll help and I'll participate in that. So you got to ask yourself, in your giving, what are you funding? Are you funding future pain? Are you funding life? See, that's what we want to give to. Another aspect of this is when somebody's doing something hurtful. You know, the Bible says we're to be patient, long-suffering, but patience and long-suffering doesn't begin, really, until we've stood up and said, here's the program, and I'll be patient, long-suffering with you while you go through recovery or while you go through therapy or while you're trying to change. Certainly, I'll be patient with that, but I won't be patient and continue to be abused forever. Go to Matthew 18. It's the greatest, one of the greatest examples of boundaries that you see. And what it says is, if somebody hurts you, you go to them and you talk to them in private. And then it says, if they listen and they're wise, you've won them over. You solve the problem. Limit set, they fix their tree, okay? But it says this, if they don't listen, what does it say do? Well, continue to nag them for 5 years. Continue to try to get them to be better. Doesn't say that. It says, get a little stronger boundary. It says, get a couple of people to go with you. Sit down with them, say, you know what? We've all experienced this, and this hurtful behavior, it's not okay. And you do a little bit of a mini intervention. And then it goes from there to a further one. It says, you know, you start to increase the group size. That's a formal intervention, for example. And then it says, finally, the biggest boundary is, well, if you're not going to get sober, you can't live here. Or if you're going to continue to get drunk and ruin every family, you know, Thanksgiving dinner, then this year you can't come till we see some sort of change. Basically, the final boundary says some sort of separation that's aimed at getting some change. So see, this thing about boundaries, it's not being unloving. No more being unloving than a parent who says no to their kid that wants to run in the street. That's a boundary. How many parents would do better instead of trying to get kids to, you know, come to dinner and nagging them for an hour, say, dinner's at 6, this isn't a drive-through, show up at 6, you're going to get some food, dinner closes at 6:45, and then everything's cleaned up and they come in hungry and say, sorry, we'll feed again tomorrow. Boundaries are about self-control. I don't want everybody else having control of you anymore. I want you to have control of you. That's what the Bible says is the fruit of the Spirit. So when you get back in control and stop the abuse, you may need help. You may need a group. You may need to do an intervention. You may need to just have a difficult conversation. You get back in control, and all these symptoms are going to start to be healed.
Isn't that powerful? I wish that I were a fly on the wall when that guy came in there and was talking about his son and all the things his son was doing, you know, and then to hear that line going, your son doesn't have any problems. Right? You're the one with the problems. I'd love to see the guy's jaw just drop at that point. Because it was true. You know, it was true. The son is just living the way that he wants to live. Everything's taken care of for him. Everything's set, but he's got these incredible issues that are going on. I want to just kind of de-escalate a little bit, because I think probably watching that, what you're doing is you're thinking, oh my goodness, you know, I feel bad now, or I've got this situation and all these different types of things. Right? It's not our point this morning to try to unravel all these things. Well, it's just my point is to make you aware of it, and then let's have a place where we can begin. Let's become aware of this, and then let's begin to walk it out one decision at a time, because there may be issues that are going on in your life that need to be gotten control of, and so let's use today as sort of a beginning place to begin and get into that. So, as I mentioned, you know, I've been praying about, you know, how do we change? How do we get some things that are unhealthy in our lives? How do we get these things out of our lives? And how do we begin to improve? And that's why bringing up some kind of messy questions. But at the same time, I think that if we begin to understand what our property is, then it's going to help us, and you're going to do much better as a result of it. We have to begin with this realization, though, that we are created in God's image. Okay, we are created in God's image. And in being created in God's image, you know, God has made some statements about himself that are just simply I am statements. Okay, I am statements. Let's see if I can get this. Okay, so we know that we're created in his image, and God describes himself as the I am. I am your shield. I am God Almighty. I am the Lord. Okay, it says, I am the Lord your God. It's a jealous God, and I am, and then you can fill in the blank, because Jesus has a ton of different I am statements that he makes throughout the scriptures. And so this idea of state of being, I remember writing sort of a very awkward poem when I was in my teenage years, and it was like, it was sort of this idea of, why am I me? Right? Have you ever had that? You know, we're made in different parts, we're body, soul, spirit. And so this whole soul thing, this whole thing that makes me as a 55-year-old man think that I can still behave and run like a 19-year-old man, right? My mind thinks I can do it, but my body says no. Right? So there's this thing, I remember talking to my grandmother in her 90s, and she said, you know, Mark, she says, I still feel like I'm a little girl. And so in that, there's this thing. See, there's this I am. We are who we are, and we need to own that. We need to understand that that's a part of our property that we own. God has given that to us because we are made in his image. We have a state of being. Okay, we have a state of being. I am that. I am Mark. I am not Cindy, my wife. I'm not James Harden. Okay, I'm not J.J. Watt. And it's important for us to understand that you own the property of who you are. That is your property. That is the limit of your property. It is understanding who you are. Recently, somebody posted on Facebook, they had this picture of this tennis shoe. And this tennis shoe was two colors. Anybody see that on Facebook? And so looking at this tennis shoe, the statement up at top says, for half of us that look at this, or for a percentage of us that look at this, it's going to be two different colors, and then for the other half, another two different colors. So Cindy and I looked at it. I said, it's clearly gray and aqua. Anybody agree with me that saw it? Thank you. Right, it's clearly gray and aqua. My wife looked at it. She says, no, it's not. It's white and it's pink. There you go, her sister back there. There you go, there's another. And so it's white and it's pink. And so it's like we're looking at the same picture on the same screen. And she's coming off with this different color than I'm getting from it, different colors. I'm not Cindy, she's not me. And it's taken me some years to figure this out, right? We look at things completely different. We look at things completely different. And that's a reality. I kind of wish that in our marriage that I had realized that earlier, because I thought, well, we're one. Well, spiritually we are in that sense. We leave and cleave to one another. But uniquely, as individuals, she is Cindy and I am Mark. Two different people seeing two different things, as if you know, seeing colors differently from one another. That's the way it is. I look at things and I see process. Cindy sees finish. She sees colors, she sees design, she sees those things. I see process, I see analytics, I see all those things. And so we see things differently, and we've got to begin to understand that. And guys and girls, that you know, married couples, realize this early on, you're going to save yourself a lot of fights as a result. So the same thing is true of God. God is unique. God has his own feelings, he has his own personality, he has his own state of being. So here, in Psalm 103, it says in verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. Now there's that state of being. He is compassionate, he is gracious. These are parts of his personality, this is parts of who he is. He's slow to anger, and he's abounding in love. At the same time, there are negative attributes that we have. Not necessarily bad, okay, but things that you just wouldn't say, oh, this is great, this is all good. Okay, And this is about the Lord. It comes out of Proverbs 6. It says there are six things that the Lord hates. Right? He hates things. There are some things I don't like. I don't like mushrooms. Stop sliding them into things. It ruins stuff. Early on in our marriage, it was like, you know, most people cook with mushroom soup and all that, and then they say, well, you can't taste them. I can taste them. Right? They are there. And so for years, I would ask Cindy, I said, please don't cook with mushrooms. And then on occasion, she'd kind of slide some chick cream of mushroom in there. You know, and people do it all the time, and they think that you don't know. You know. And so it's like, well, I know. And so eventually, I went through the cupboard, and I went, cream of mushroom, bam. Cream of mushroom, bam. Right? Go into the trash. It's out. Right? There are things I don't like. One time it was, I don't know if we've got time for this, I'll not get done. But one time we were talking about, you know, Cindy was going, man, you know, I guess I'd made a comment of something I didn't like that she bought at the grocery store, and she said, you were really picky. I said, on the other hand, you're the one who does all the grocery shopping. Let me go grocery shop, and then you, let's see if you'll eat the things I like. I'll eat sardines. I love oysters, right? I love radishes, horseradish, and I see a lot of heads. I mean, this is like, no way, right? But I like those things. We're all unique. We all have our unique things. We have our things that we dislike. Here's God is talking, and he's saying, and I'll just finish his thought here. So there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, or a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. So not only are there the positive affirmations that are in the scripture about who God is, but there are also negative affirmations that are there as well. And guess what? On our property, right, we have the same thing. We have positive affirmations, we have negative aspirations. Okay, this is just who we are. Other things that are inside of the property of who we are our physical appearance. Right? We are unique. This is the way I look. It's the way you look. Physical appearance is part of our property, our attitudes, our unique feelings. Okay, listen to me. Our unique feelings. It's okay that I feel that way about mushrooms. Right? You don't have to try to convince me opposite of that. It's okay. Unique behaviors, unique thoughts, unique abilities, unique desires, unique choices, and unique limits. And we have unique no's, right? Unique no's, not this one, but the ability to say no into situations. It may be okay for you, but it might not be okay for me. And guess what? That's okay. It's okay because it's within my boundaries. It's within my property. It's part of that. Those things that are planted on my property. Now, I'm not saying that everything on my property is good. I'm not saying that every attitude that I have, every feeling that I have, all those things, I'm not saying that they're all good. Some of them need to go away, nor is everything on my property good. We've had some close encounters with copperheads on our property. All right, my wife had a dry bite. Fortunately, the snake didn't get any venom in her, but she got bit. Took her to the hospital, turned out nothing happened as a result. Thank God, he's good, right? We've had other situations where it's been bad. There's poison ivy, and I'm highly allergic to poison ivy. So there's poison ivy on my property, but what I need to do is, from occasion, I go on a poison ivy hunt. I get some poison ivy killer, and I walk my property, and I look for it, and I spray it, and I kill it, right? Because I don't want the negative things or the bad things growing up on the property that I have, nor do I want feelings, attitudes, behaviors that are not appropriate growing up on my property. But it is my property, right? I'm responsible. You have your property. And so we need to be very, very careful about that. So how do we develop good boundaries? Okay, how do we develop good boundaries? Last week, we talked about getting connected. This morning, we're talking about making boundaries. And you may be asking yourself, Pastor, aren't you like, isn't this doublespeak? What's going on? How can you say last week we got to get connected, and this week you're talking about boundaries? Well, let's think about it naturally. Okay? When a baby is born, okay, the baby comes out, mama, baby, bonding time, skin on skin, all that's good. Everything happens. Mama's doing everything for that baby, There's this nurturing time period that's taking place. Breastfeeding, changing diapers, clothing. That baby can do nothing on its, by itself, right? Mama, daddy have to take care of all those different types of things. That baby is completely dependent. Now, do we want the baby to stay that way? No. So what happens is that bonding is still good. We still want to have a relationship. I got a phone call from my 29-year-old son yesterday. We're talking on the phone, right? It's great. You know, son, dad talking, spend 30 minutes on the phone talking to one another. See, we're still bonded, but we're separated by 1,600 miles. We're separated by he's got his own family, his kids, and his job, and all these different types of things. There's bonding, but they're separating. So at the same time as this baby is growing up, there's a separating that's taking place. A lot of people refer to, and I have referred to it as the terrible twos. Really, the twos are an amazing period of time because what's happening is that child is separating from mama. The child is learning to become mobile, right? The child is learning to develop their language. It might be no, okay, but it is a language that's being developed, and so this child is developing that. They're beginning to go through this thought process, right? Do you ever look at your kid and just go, where did that come from? How'd you put that together? You know, it's like, oh, you know, here's where they are in development right now. They've got the thought process going on. Consequences. You touch something hot, it burns you, right? Part of the consequence and all kinds of different consequences that take place. Cause and effect. If you do this, that's going to take place. If you hit your big brother, you may get hit back, right? And so there are consequences that take place, cause and effect that go on, and there's the development of the will. Development of the will. And as parents, we pour into that, right? That we help them develop that so that it is a godly will. So all these things happen as the child is growing up. You had this bonding, now you have this separating that's taking place. You know, down the road is when your child's going to step on the bus for the first time to go off to school. They're the graduations that are going to take place. There's that first time when you see them drive off in their car with their license, or your car with their license, with their new license. You're going to see that first boyfriend, girlfriend. You're going to see them graduate. You're going to see them perhaps go to college. You're going to see them get married. You're going to see them have their own children. You're going to see them have their own struggles. And what has happened is you've had this bonding, but there's this separating that's taking place. And in that separating, what needs to take place is we need to understand where the boundaries are. It's something that needs to be separate, or that needs to be celebrated. So we can put bonding and we can put separating or drawing boundaries and understanding that as healthy in growing up. The same thing needs to be taking place in our lives. Now what ends up happening though, and this is what was going through your head as you were listening to Dr. Cloud, and going through my head as I was listening to Dr. Cloud, and I was thinking about all the different types of things that I have experienced or others have experienced, and you begin to think about all the disputes that arise from boundaries, right? Could be between my wife and I, could be between my kids and my wife and I, you know, just on and on, all the different types of boundary disputes that take place. Well, the history of it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, because there we have the fall of Adam and Eve, and as they sin, what happens is we end up having boundary disputes. What shouldn't have been a boundary dispute ends up becoming a boundary dispute because of sin, right? Adam says it's the woman's fault, it's Eve's fault. Eve says it's the serpent's fault, right? They hide themselves from God, and they try to, you know, run away from him, right? They don't want to admit their own desires. They don't want to admit their own attitudes and their behaviors that led to the choices that they made, which severed that relationship with God. How many are grateful for Jesus Christ? So they chose, in this, they chose to reach past their allotted boundaries. And we've been doing it ever since, unfortunately. So since the fall, right, we have all had the difficulty of owning what is ours. Since the fall, we've all had a difficulty of owning what is ours. This is the struggle that we have. A lot of times in marriages, right? What ends up happening is you've got couples that are arguing. It becomes sort of difficult, very difficult, to unscramble all the different types of things that they're arguing about, and the tit for tat, and the bad thing he said, the bad thing she said, all that kind of stuff. And so you get into this mesh that's going on. The best way to get out of that is, first of all, to stop and go, I have to take responsibility for what I own, right? What are my words? What is my territory? What is my feeling? What is my attitude? And begin to take care of that to get that straight. That is the beginning place. You have to sort of interrupt the boundary dispute, the Hatfield-McCoy that's going on. You've got to interrupt that. You've just got to say, this is who I am. I've got to own who I am. I'm responsible for what I say. I'm going to do it. Celebrate Recovery is a tremendous program, a Christian-based kind of a recovery program. And Celebrate Recovery says it this way, it's sweeping my side of the street. I've got to keep my side of the street clean. It's owning who you are, right? Then secondly, then you need to begin to repair the relationship. That might be, as Dr. Claude said, it may be setting up some boundaries and saying, I can't do this. One of the popular things that I talk about in marriage counseling is this statement. When you say X, right, this is how I feel. And it's just sort of a phrase to be able to talk to your spouse. You know, when this happens, this is how you make me feel. In other words, it's saying, you have offended me, you have made an offense, you've crossed into my boundary, this is what's going on. And you're simply pointing that out and helping them understand it. Okay? Now let's take a look. He mentioned this scripture in Matthew chapter 18. And it says this, it says, if your brother or sister sins, so there's been an offense, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Now, this may be just between you and your spouse, you and your sister, you and your brother, co-worker, whatever, right? Point it out. If they listen, you've won it. Verse 16, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So it's creating a larger, right, situation where you're taking it in and you're trying to change it. The consequences are getting larger until ultimately, as we get down to verse 17, it says, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. There comes a time when there has to be a severed relationship, right? It has to be a separation. It has to be completely separate. And hopefully we never have to get to that place, but unfortunately it's certainly a reality. And I think probably by the silence or the quiet that's out there right now, I think you would probably say, yes, this unfortunately happens. So Dr. Cloud pointed those things out. If boundaries are being violated, you have the right to express yourself. Stronger boundary, separation. Boundaries are about self-control. And he made mention of this scripture here out of Galatians. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, it is this self-control. We have to exercise it. And the way that we can exercise self-control is by understanding that you are a property owner. I own this property, and I'm responsible for this property. Sadly, sometimes people don't take responsibility for their lives. This is true in even horrible situations like injury. I remember, I'm going to go meet Matt Reaver. Matt Reaver's father is Dave Reaver. Dave Reaver was injured in 1969 when a white phosphorus grenade, went off in his hand. It burned, I think, 60 or 80% of his body. He sat in the hospital in San Antonio. And in the hospital in San Antonio, you had one doctor come up to him and said, look, he says, you might just as well plan for the rest of your life. Go buy some property up in Ohio, raise pigs, just be a pig farmer so nobody ever has to look at you again. All right? Dave basically said, no, not my plan. Right? It wasn't his fault he got hit by a sniper's round. Right? It wasn't his fault that he was holding that grenade in his hand. It wasn't his fault that the war had started. It wasn't his fault, all that stuff, but he was a victim of it. He could have stayed and been a victim for the rest of his life, but instead he said, no. He says, I'm getting out. And so on Sunday mornings, he would drag himself out of that room. He would go down into the elevator with a trail of blood behind him. He would go down the elevator, go out into the woods, basically, and put on a pair of jeans, being helped by the pastor that's picking him up, and he'd go preach in bandages and everything else that was going on. That's a man that took responsibility for it. It's sad when bad things happen to us, but we need to take responsibility for it. We need to learn how to maintain our property. We need to learn how to maintain our property. The first thing is that we need to understand, and this is the point of my message this morning, is be aware that you own property. If you walk away with anything this morning, understand, I own property. God has created me in his image, and there are things that are uniquely me, and it's okay. Right? It's okay. That's the most important thing. All your feelings, your attitudes, your behaviors, your thoughts, your abilities, your choices, your wants, your limits, all those things are who you are, and it's on your property. A famous philosopher named Popeye once said, I am what I am. I'm glad you got that. Popeye's not on the most played list anymore. But this is it. You need to understand, you need to be able to define who you are and who you're not. Right? Define who you are and who you are not. There are a lot of ways to be able to do that. There are personality tests, things like Strength Finders. There's a new one. I don't even know how to pronounce it. It's Enneagram. Enneagram. Thank you. That's out there. There's a ton of other things that are out there as well. DISC and all those that are there. But it would help you to kind of understand who you are. In addition to that, you could take a spiritual gifts test to help you understand where you are as well. These things can help you with it. If you're interested in that, I can be able to do that. Now, I've got enough that I could probably preach another 30 minutes. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of make a few comments, but for the most part, I'm just going to give you the headlines. Okay? So learn to maintain your property. The other thing that you can do is that you can develop the no muscle. Develop the no muscle. And that is, you can say no. Right? There are things that when it trespasses right onto your property, you can say no. This can be sexual, right? It can be relational, it can be financial, it can be tasking you to do something or not to do something. You know, it can be no. I'm not going to do that. I remember my father was. He was drinking at the time. He was smoking, and my mother was she was serving the Lord, and so she said, he wanted her to go get. I'll tell this story. He wanted her to call in sick for him, and my mother said, "No, I'm not going to call that. You are crossing the boundary. If you want to call your work in sick because you're not feeling well, you call them, but I'm not calling them." So she set it up. She said, "Here's where my boundary is." And sometimes you have to be able to do that. Another thing that we have to do is you have to stop blaming others. Stop blaming others. Maybe it is their fault. You may have heard the story of or the news about the Leavenworth 10. The Leavenworth 10. 10 guys that were, depending on which side of the argument you want to hear, but these people were basically accused of doing something in Afghanistan or in Iraq. They were put in prison for it, and it's just like, you know, and the one guy, his name's Mike. I've met him. He got released from Leavenworth. He came to the veterans program where I was working at the time, or I was a presenter at the time. Got a chance to meet him. He was put in prison as a result of shooting Iraqis that had just shot at him. But the rules of engagement had changed, violated the rules of engagement at the time, and so the Army said, hey, we're going to make an example out of you guys. They ended up, this was during a previous administration, and so as a result, he was put in prison. So he came to us, very bitter, very angry, understand, there's this grief process you got to walk through. And so a friend of mine, another presenter, we were kind of walking, going back to the airport, and talking about it, and we kind of brought up his case, and we said, man, he's got to get to the place where he's not blaming other people any longer. It was bad, but guess what? We got to move forward. We got to move forward. You can't continue to live in blame, even if it may be just. It may be just. So stop playing the victim. The other thing is you need to do is you need to persevere. Okay, you've got to persevere. The scripture says this, says this, says this. Okay, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. In other words, Paul is saying, look, it's not always going to be easy. Right? You're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to be motivated about it. You're going to have to persevere through it. He continues, says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. My wife, when my wife was giving birth to our children, we went to the Lamaze class. How many other are graduates of Lamaze class? Not many anymore, but we went through the Lamas, and so while we were there, it was like these breathing exercises, you know, all that kind of thing. And then the other thing was set a focus point, right? Find something in that room and get that focus point. And so when we had Brittany, our first, I was in that room with Cindy. She was delivering, and I was standing next to her, and I said, Cindy, breathe. And she said, don't tell me to breathe. I said, use the focus point. She goes, don't tell me I'm having this baby. I'm going to have it. I was like, let me alone then. You go ahead. All right, go on. But I do tell you this, because I was in the Army at the time, that breathing exercise helped in push-ups. Right? Just hold it, hold it, hold it. You're good. Right? Focus point helped me in the run, because I'd look ahead and I'd see the focus. I'd see the end goal, and I'd say, I'm going to keep running towards that goal. Right, even though I want to die right now, I'm going to keep running towards that goal, and I'm going to make it. Right, this is reality, and I love this in here. It says, keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't expect that it's going to be easy, but keep your eyes on him. So even in your relationships, let's take this back down to relationships, even in your relationships when there are trespasses that are taking place against you, don't give up. Continue to maintain your property. It's going to be good. Another is be active, not reactive. Be active, not reactive. I have talked with young ministers, and I've been a senior pastor for 15 years, and then prior to that, I guess total somewhere 30 to 35 years in ministry. And so the young minister will say, "Man, I get hurt. I invest in people, and I get hurt." And I said to them, you know what? You can't allow that to stop you from doing ministry. You have to continue to go, I'm doing it because it is the right thing to do. I'm doing it because I'm called to do it. I'm doing it because I'm driven, right? It's like, this is who I am. This is what I've got to do. I say, you cannot do that. You've got to continue to put your hand out even though it might get bitten. God will take care of it. God's going to be all right. So just trust him in it. And so become active, not reactive. And that's the same thing when you're in a struggle of boundaries, is you've got to be active in it. Stay active. Be in charge, right? Don't react to everything that's taking place. The other is this. I just got two more, and then I'm going to let you go, because I know you're probably mentally exhausted at this point, right? Set limits, right? Set limits. I can do this much. I can do this, that much, whatever. When, for a time, we had my nephew who got in some legal trouble up in New York, came down, lived with us for a couple years. Then we had, I don't know what the order was. Then we had Adam, who was released from the county jail. He was a veteran, really struggling with some issues, ended up going back into prison and out again, and so there was Adam, and then we had mother-in-law. We had, even my kids moved back in for some time. And so we had this kind of thing that was going on. And so you had sort of this, nobody necessarily knew who we were in this house or the way the house operated. So what I created was what I called happy home rules, right? Happy home rules. And I put this up, okay? And it's really based on I'm going to kind of combine these two, limits and values. It's really based on values, and so this is what these were what my home rules were. Number one, harmony. So we love you for who you are. We cooperate together out of respect for one another. This brings peace and love. First value of the house. Second value of the house is productive. Right? Benefits require work. You're expected to do chores without being asked. Right? Just do it. Third one is respect. You'll like this one. You're in this home out of relationship and kindness of the owners. Be genuinely respectful in word and deed. Don't mess with the king or the queen. You know, you didn't need to get really specific with it. It was just like, don't mess with the king or the king's queen. It's just, if they say it, it is. We're paying the mortgage. And the other is value. You appreciate things more if it costs you something. Rent will be paid each month. Common sense says that you can bring groceries home from time to time to help out. I mean, I'm talking to adults. I'm not talking to kids here. I'm talking to adults that are living in my home. Another is responsibility. By the way, never mind. Responsibility. Adults are responsible for their things. Keep areas clean by cleaning up after yourselves. Rooms should be cared for and kept clean. So responsibility. And then the last one was this. The last value was agape love. Right? This love is the kind of love that builds a marriage and family. It means to prefer one another in love. And so those were, right, our values that we set up to sort of govern the house and help everybody understand that this is kind of the way that we all operate together. You're free to adopt those if you'd like. Right? But this is just sort of, this is it. What I did was I set limits and I set values. I said, this is the way that we're going to operate together. And it worked great. Right? Worked great. Another are this, the last two. Practice self-control. I just sounded like my father-in-law there because I told you that before. Practice self-control. And then the last one is accepting others. Okay? Accepting others. All right? So I'll leave you with this. Get out and take ownership of your property. All right? Get out and take ownership of your property. Mark and I were talking yesterday, and he was sharing a story that he'd experienced as a chaplain, and we were both agreeing. We're like, man, if people would just understand this right here and implement it into their lives, how much better off they would be. Because the person he was talking about, he says, I counseled them 4 years ago. Right? They continue to do the same thing, same thing, same thing. They didn't listen to my counsel back then. It continues to get worse as a result. Well, are you done? Let's stop going around the mountain. Right? Let's begin to take responsibility for the properties that we have. Amen. Let's stand up. I appreciate y'all's patience with me this morning. I hope that you got an idea from this today. The most important is this, is that you are, right? God has created you in the image of himself, and that you are unique. He loves you, right? And you have a property to maintain, right? That's a good place to begin. So let's continue to do that. Let's continue to take care of that. And then what ends up happening as a result is you become healthy and your relationships become healthy as well. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for this word today. I thank you for this church today. Lord, I thank you that you love us enough that you've provided in your word truth that, Lord, helps us to become healthy. Lord, I thank you for the grace that you give to us. Lord, I thank you for the truth. I thank you for the time that you're investing in us. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be a church that would be able to be whole, and that, Lord, we'd be able to take your good news to our communities and into our families. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. I look forward to seeing you later this week. Wednesday night, we have our children's programs. Saturday, again, we've got a work day. And then Sunday, come on back for another great service and the iServe celebration that follows.